free medical care, and in the process of doing that, bring the gospel message along as well. Our teams are made up of volunteers, doctors, dentists, other health professionals, and non-medical people who just feel a burden to get involved, and they all pay their own way, come on the trip with us, and it's just a great blessing for the people where we travel. As Pastor mentioned, in many of the areas we travel to, it's not unusual for people to have no access to any kind of medical care. And so when we show up with our medical teams, for many of them, that may be their only opportunity in their entire lifetime to receive any kind of medical care. And so it's a tremendous blessing, and in most cases, they view it as a miracle. And it's just when you're ministering to the physical needs of somebody who is hurting and desperate, it just opens up their heart to listen to the gospel message. Every patient that comes through our clinic will not only have their medical or dental or optical needs taken care of, but we will pray with each patient, we'll present the gospel to them, we'll pray for their physical healing, we'll pray for whatever problems they have. When we're done seeing them in the medical section, we'll send them over to our spiritual counseling area, and in the spiritual counseling area, we have the pastor from the local church, people from the local church, oftentimes our missionaries and others who are there. We want these people to be incorporated into the body of Christ. We don't want to just get them saved and say, God bless you, you're on your way. We want them to be discipled. We want them to join and be part of the church. And so in the spiritual counseling area, that all takes place. We give them Bibles and literature and whatever else there is to do. And then they go over to the pharmacy and get whatever medicines that they need before they leave the clinic. Our ministry, healthcare ministries, is basically medical evangelism. That's the heart and soul of everything we do, medical evangelism. There are many aspects to healthcare ministries. Besides our short-term medical teams that go out, we have one or two teams that go out every month. We've already been to four countries. In fact, we have a team right now in El Salvador. And we've got 22 trips lined up for this year alone, and every day we're getting requests coming in from the field from our missionaries and our national churches for help. And so we're very, very busy in terms of our medical teams. We also do a lot of teaching and training of nationals and church people. We're very involved with the HIV/AIDS with our Global AIDS Partnership. We have developed all kinds of literature and training materials that we can take and train our local health professionals, as well as our missionaries and people in the local church. As more and more our national church brethren are crying out, what do we do with all these people who are being affected by this devastating disease? And so we have all kinds of literatures, everything from starting home health care to hospice care to what do we do with the AIDS orphans, just all kinds of materials that we can help them with that. And we're really excited as those opportunities are just mushrooming all over the place. We have our disaster response unit. This is a unit that I personally have been heading up for the past 15 years. Anytime there's any kind of a disaster or emergency anywhere in the world, our missionaries can call us. We can mobilize medical teams, get them out there very quickly onto the field and begin to minister to the overwhelming needs in those kinds of situations. And it's just amazing to see in the midst of such chaos and destruction how God's hand is moving and touching and people getting saved in such calamity. It's just outrageous. Many other aspects of healthcare ministries, as God is opening up new ventures for us, anything that has to do with health will probably be involved with it. Our missionaries can contact us anytime with whatever quest they have. Sometimes we supply medical equipment, supplies, or medicines for clinics. Last year, I was able to bring three Mongolian doctors that we had worked with previously here to the United States. The very first time they've ever been outside of Mongolia. We brought them here to the United States, and they toured some of the hospitals in Springfield. We had a great time, and at the end, we were able to present them with the very first Mongolian fire Bibles, hot off the press. One of the doctors, when we asked her afterwards, and they came to church with us and everything, and one of the Mongolian doctors, at the end of the tour, we are just kind of talking. We asked her, well, what was it that impressed you the most? And she said, when you took me to that church, everything she saw, she said, when you took me to that church, she said, something happened there. I don't know what it was, but when you took me to that church, she said, that was just really, really special. So, praise God. He moves in wonderful ways. Well, I've been with healthcare ministries for 22 years. I've literally traveled around the world many, many times. In fact, I know many of the pilots on a first-name basis. I've had opportunity to minister to people of every different religious persuasion that you could possibly think of. Monks and Taoists and you name it, and I've probably run across them out there somewhere. I've had opportunity to minister to people of every different social economic strata that you can think of, from the poorest of the poor living in the streets of Calcutta to heads of state around the world. But, you know, no matter where I am, no matter who I'm ministering to, there's one thing that never ceases to amaze me. And that's just how far our God is willing to go to demonstrate his love to the people that he loves. You see, there's nothing that our God will not do to simply show somebody that he loves them. I love the way that Paul puts it in Romans, the 8th chapter, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. See, basically what Paul is saying is that God's love is simply there for each and every person. It's there. It surrounds them. It's like the air that they breathe. It's simply there waiting to be received. And there is nothing, there is no amount of sin, there is no religious belief, there is no amount of poverty, no degree of sickness, absolutely nothing which can cause God to pull one bit of that love away. It's simply there. Now, as a missionary, that gets me incredibly excited. You see, that just makes my job a whole lot easier. All I really have to do is help people understand that, hey, God's love is there. Just receive it. Just receive it. You don't have to do anything. Just receive it. It's there waiting for you. And it's amazing. It's amazing how far God's willing to go. We had a team in Bangladesh not too long ago. Bangladesh is a country which is 99.9% Hindu and a little smattering Muslim. It's just an area where you cannot preach openly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But through medical missions, we were able to go into that country. And our missionary took us up country, and we had medical clinic going. And it was about the middle of the week, and our missionary host just felt a burden to go to Doking Shala. Now, how many of you have ever been to Doking Shala? Well, we had no idea where the heck this place was. In fact, we had to ask one of the local folks, how do we get to Doking Shala? He said, oh, you want to go to Doking Shala. Okay, you go that way for a while, and you go that way for another while, and you go that way for a little while, and somewhere out there you'll find Doking Shala. Well, we just felt compelled we needed to go. Didn't know why. We just knew we had to get there. So the missionary, myself, and our Bengali interpreter, we put on some backpacks, stuffed a bunch of medicine there, and we took off. And we walked that way for several hours and went out that way for a while, and walked down that way for a while, and we finally ended up on a little piece of ground about as big as the sanctuary. And all you could see for miles around was nothing but rice paddies. There was nobody. I mean, we must have been so far out there, at least 20 miles beyond the Great Commission. Just out there, nobody. And we're standing on this little piece of ground, scratching our heads, saying, what are we doing here? Well, on this little piece of ground were three little huts. Grass huts. And out of one of these huts just happens to come a young man that our missionary was training in the Bible college. And he was glad to see us, and we were certainly glad to see him. So he took us into the hut, and we had tea. And we're sitting there having tea, and we said, well, what the heck, we're here. So we just started putting our medicine in order. And even before we had all the medicine arranged, literally hundreds of people started showing up on this little piece of ground in the middle of nowhere. And we said, well, praise God, let's have a clinic. And so we started treating people. About the middle of the day, this old man walks in. He sits on the bench, and he points his finger at me. And he says, you've got something to tell me. You've got something to tell me. I looked at the missionary. Who is this guy? Never saw him before. Come to find out that this man was 113 years old. Had the papers in his hand to prove it. 113 years old, good Muslim man, lived his entire life in Doking Shala, except at the age of 100, when he made his Hajj to Mecca. Now, this is a very spiritual time for the Muslim. As he told us, when he was in Mecca, he had a dream. And in this dream, a man in white appeared to him. Didn't know who this man was, simply a man dressed in white appeared to him in his dream. and told him, I will send somebody who will show you the true way to God. So he came back to Dokeng Shatla. For 13 years he waited. You got something to tell me. And I said, I certainly do. And I told him the true way to God. And at the age of 113, this Muslim man bowed his head and prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He got through praying. He was so excited. He said, this is wonderful. He said, this is gracious. I need to go home and tell my wife. And she was 110. But you see, that's how far our God is willing to go. That's what our God is willing to do, because somebody just needs to know that he loves them. Our God's an awesome God, you see. We have an obligation. As members of the body of Christ, we have an obligation out of love, to be a visible expression to this hurting world of God's reconciling presence. That is our responsibility, you know. And it's just awesome to see God work. But one thing I've come to realize in all my years of missionary work, one thing I am absolutely positively convinced of, there is absolutely no one who is immune to the love of God. No one. I don't care where they're at in life, God's love is the most powerful thing that there ever is and ever will be. And he can reach down into the depths and touch somebody's life. It's just incredible. We had a team in Barón, Argentina. Barón is a suburb of Buenos Aires, the capital of Argentina. And this is an area which, for many, many years, it was just a hellhole. Drugs and street gangs and prostitution. In fact, it was so bad that the police in Buenos Aires just kind of cordoned off this section of Buenos Aires and said, just let them kill each other. We're not even going in there. But our missionary host just felt the burden to reach out to these folks. And so we brought a medical team in to see what we can do it. And I can remember this very vividly. It was Thursday afternoon. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I had just gotten through seeing a patient, and I had pulled the curtains closed on my cubicle and was just going to sit back and take a little breather. When all of a sudden, the curtains get ripped apart. This big hulk of a guy, he must have been 6'5", 400 pounds, tattoos, you know, chains, leather. I mean, this was one bad hombre. Comes stomping through the curtains, comes up to me, points his finger in my face and says, what are you doing here? And I kind of looked up and said, I said, well, we're here kind of helping the people to see what we can do to, you know, help them with their medical needs and whatnot. So he sat down on the bench and began to tell me about all his problems, his aches and his pains and all this. And I kind of sat there and listened. And when he was all done, I wrote out a prescription for him and told him to take this over to the pharmacy and they'll get you your medicine. But before he could leave, the Holy Spirit said, just give this man a hug. Give this man a hug. And I kind of reached up and put my arm around him and said, I love you, man. I love you. When I told him that, he just began to bawl like a baby. I mean, just weep and cry. And I said, what's the problem? What's the matter? And he said, nobody has ever told me that they loved me. And I said, well, I love you because I've got a father who loves me. And I want to tell him about the great love that God had for him. And this hulk of a blubbering old man, this guy, he just blubbered his way through, but he prayed and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. For the rest of the week, he literally went around and grabbed every gang member by the cuff of the neck that he could find, dragged them into my cubicle, sat him down, said, you need to get saved. And when this guy said you needed to get saved, you got saved. That neighborhood in Barón has since gone through a miraculous change. The street gangs are gone, the drugs are gone, the prostitutes are gone, families are back in. We have a vibrant church there now, and the police keep coming to our missionaries and say, what did you do? What did you do? But that's what our God is all about. Touching lives, changing lives. Changing communities. And God says, you know, it's so easy. You know, missions is really very, very simple. Missions is simply desire, a willingness to fulfill the desire of our Father's heart. And that desire is this, that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And it's amazing to see what God will do if we will just let His presence be present wherever we go. Now, we healthcare ministries, we firmly believe that the stethoscope can often go where the Bible cannot. Through our medical outreaches, through our efforts in treating people's diseases, we can get into areas where traditional missionaries just cannot get into. And it's just amazing how God opens up those doors. Back in 2005, there was a terrible earthquake in northern Pakistan. It destroyed many, many villages. Thousands of people lost their lives. When the earthquake occurred, our area director for that part of the world called us and said, "Is there anything we can do?" And I said, "I have no idea, but let's try." And so I flew over to Pakistan, and God led me to an isolated little village high up in the mountains, a little place called Jabbar. Now you have to understand that this part of Pakistan is a very rugged, very desolate area, just little villages scattered throughout the place. It also happens to be one of the most radical Islamic areas in the world. They train suicide bombers up here. Bin Laden's hiding out in the mountains. It's just a place that doesn't tolerate a lot of outside people coming in. But God just opened up a way, and I traveled up to this little village called Jabbar, and I want to show you a little clip here about what took place there in Pakistan.
Incredibly beautiful mountains, quaint villages, and extraordinary people. Pakistan is a country of mystery. Of course, you know, this area of the world is not very open to the message of Jesus Christ. Christians who minister there meet a lot of resistance. So on October 28, 2005, when a 7.6 magnitude earthquake rocked Pakistan, we wondered if God would make a way for us to show His love. He did. Rick Lovato of the Assemblies of God Healthcare Ministries immediately traveled to the Jabbar tent village. All of the hospital and clinic facilities in the area had been destroyed, and most of the healthcare workers had fled. Rick worked to set up a tent hospital.
When we first talked about establishing this health unit at a hospital up here in Jabbar, the idea was to put together something which could be replicated in other areas. So we put together this model field hospital, and it has worked so well that the NCHD, National Commission for Human Development, is now wanting to replicate this in four other locations.
I cannot explain the contribution of Eric, what he did for the people of this area. I must say that he's a doctor by profession, but more than a doctor, he's a good human being. With his help, we made a small health unit at Jabbar. With his help, now approximately 12,000 people, the individuals, they are being beneficial by the by that small medical unit. He's part of our team.
Not only has the Army approved and helped with the tent hospital, they've also been instrumental in keeping it going. The Assemblies of God has also put in the clean water source and provided tents for the middle and primary schools of the camp.
So people have access to clean, potable water around the clock. And that has cut down on the amount of diseases we're seeing, particularly the diarrheal diseases, significantly. And so this will be available for them. Over behind me here is the school system that has been set up for the village here. We have a middle school over here, and then further back, a primary school. And we hope to get some of the tents and supplies needed for these children. They are receiving meals here during the school day as well. So this has been something that's been very positive for the village.
Come on, ready, go!
to accomplish what we set out to do, and it is just easy for us to be able to come in and assess the situation and jump in and get involved, knowing that we have that on-ground network to help us with the logistics and with the planning and everything that we have to do. And that is just a tremendous, tremendous asset, something which most other organizations just don't have.
Many of your churches have been very generous to help the victims of this tragedy. As a result, the Assemblies of God in Pakistan have gained much favor. The Army even made Rick an honorary member of the local battalion. Please pray that this will be an open door for the message of Jesus for the years to come. Medicine in a tent in the mountains of Pakistan. Now that's Mission Extreme.
First off, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. Your prayers and your giving make efforts like that possible. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, I was there in Jabar for about 3 weeks, and then I came home for a week and then went back to Jabar. Because of the security situation, I was the only non-Pakistani, basically the only foreigner in the entire area, and so the military felt they needed to watch over me. So for security reasons, I had to stay in the Army encampment. So in the morning, they would take me to the hospital, I would do my thing, and then pick me up in the evening, and I'd come back to the Army camp. And usually in the evening, I'd have dinner with the officers in the officers' mess, and then after dinner, we'd kind of sit around the campfire and hope the ground wouldn't shake too much and just tell stories because there wasn't anything else to do up there. And so we told stories and jokes and just talked and just had generally a good time. But one evening after dinner, as we were sitting around the campfire there, our major and three of the captains. Now, did you see that tall soldier at the end there with the mustache? That was me. That's Major Aziz. He comes from a long family of Pakistani Army personnel. And in fact, his father is a very prominent member of the Pakistani Parliament who called me last time I was in Pakistan to say thank you for coming and helping the people of Pakistan. Anyways, one night we were sitting there with Major Aziz and three of the captains, and we were just talking, having a good time. And all of a sudden, we began to have this very friendly, open, frank talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there thinking, how bizarre is this? Here I am in the mountains of Pakistan in an army camp with a major and three captains, and we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I said, God, only you could put something together like that. Well, of course, they told me what it meant to the Muslims, and I had a chance to share from the Bible what it meant for the Christian. Well, the next morning, I was having breakfast with the major, and the major looked over at me, and he said, Rick, do you believe that God is a merciful God? And I kind of looked at the major and said, well, of course he's a merciful God, because if he wasn't, there'd only be hell. There wouldn't be heaven. And the major kind of thought about that for a while, and he said, Rick, I believe you are right. I believe God is a merciful God. I don't believe what all these mullahs have been telling me all these years. God is a merciful God. And I looked up at the major. I looked up at the major and I smiled. I said, Major, you're this close to becoming a Christian. And he kind of gave me a stern look and I said, back off a little bit. But I had many more talks with the major before I left. And the day before I was ready to come home, and the major called me into his tent. We had some private time together. And we're sitting there having tea, which is customary. You always have tea and everything you do. And we're sitting there having tea. And the major said, Rick, he said, I've been thinking about all the things you've been telling me. And I think I am ready to become a Christian. So there in the mountains of Pakistan, in an army tent, the major bowed his head. And we prayed together. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, did you see the old man at the end there with a white beard? That's an old mullah. A mullah is a religious teacher in the Islamic faith. And this old man would come every day and stand in front of our hospital and then just rant and rave and carry on, tell the people, don't go in there, he's an infidel, he's going to pollute you, he's going to poison you. He organized the young kids to come and throw rocks at the hospital. I mean, the guy was just a pain in the anatomy. Well, one day he came in and he was very subdued and I could tell he was in a lot of pain. And he came in and he sat down and in the examining area, and I lifted up his pant leg, and there on his leg was this nasty, festering sore. He had received an injury during the earthquake, never bothered to have it looked at, and now it was badly infected, cellulitis all up and down the leg. He was in danger of losing his leg. So I was able to take some time and debride the wound and clean it all out, and I put some ointment on there and bandaged it all up, and I got him some pain pills and some antibiotics. And as he was getting ready to leave, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "It is good that you are here." Now, in the Muslim context, that's not saying, "Praise God, you came." Well, needless to say, we had no more problems with the mullah. So I finished out my time, I came home, and then for a little while, and then went back to Jabbar to see how things were going, and the hospital was there and doing fine. In fact, it's still there operating, taking care of the people. And as I was leaving the hospital, the old mullah comes up to me, says, "You were the one who took care of my leg." And I said, "Oh yeah, I remember you. How's it going?" And he lifted up his pant legs, and his leg had just healed completely. No scar, no nothing, just healed up completely. So, of course, he invited us over to his tent to have some tea. And so we're sitting there in this mullah's tent having tea, and he kind of looks at me and he says, "Why is it you people keep coming back here?" Well, I was feeling a little feisty, so I said, "Well, that's because, you know, God loves you and he sent us here to tell you that." And the old mullah is just sitting there scratching his beard. Oh, I said, "Well, let's go for it." So I held up my Bible and said, "Listen, I said, in this book, this is God's book. I said, in this book is much wisdom and truth." And the old mullah is just sitting there scratching his beard. And finally he says, "You know, I've read many books in my life, but I must read your book. It is a good book." And so I gave him my Bible, said, "You read this book." Well, I got an email from the major not too long ago. We've kind of kept in touch. And the major said that, "You know, Rick," he said, "this is what my country needs." He has since resigned from the army, from the military, and he's now spending his time talking to his closest friends about his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. One of his closest friends, a man he grew up with, went through military training with, a person he talks to on a regular basis, is Mar Sharif, the president of Pakistan. Now you tell me God doesn't work in mysterious ways. But he said, "Rick," he said, "you know," he said, "the old mullah has been asking for you. He wants to know when you're coming back. He has some questions for you. I hope to go back to Pakistan." And the major and I, we're going to go find that old mullah because I can't wait to hear what kind of questions he has. See, that's the desire of our Father's heart, that none should perish, not even an old mullah in the hills of Pakistan, but none should perish. But all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God is in the business of saving lives. There's nothing that he won't do to simply show his love is there for each and every person. And he makes it so easy for us. He makes it so easy for us. You know, he told the disciples when he first sent them out in Matthew, the 13th chapter, he said, "I want you to go. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons." And then he put this little caveat at the end. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." See, God has given us so much. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he gives us so much. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us eternal security. He gives us his word. And now he says, "You just go and freely give it. Just freely give it." And through that process of just freely giving what God has freely given to us, God builds his church. And it's just amazing to see that happen. I would ask you to pray for healthcare ministries. We really need your prayers as God has just opened up some tremendous opportunities for us. We're moving forward with our project in Iraq. Last year I was in Iraq and I met with our church leaders there. And just listen to their vision for reaching the people of Iraq. And a big part of that vision is going to be through medical missions. And so we put together a 3-year game plan. We've already finished phase 1. We're moving into phase 2. We've purchased a building in Baghdad, and we're going to now outfit that building and begin a clinic to reach out to the Sunnis and the Shiites and the Muslim population there in Baghdad. And we feel this is the way that we're going to reach these people. It's a tremendous opportunity. From there, we want to get some mobile medical clinics and travel to the greater Baghdad area and then on up into the north up to a little place called Nineveh, where we hope to plant a church before the end of the year. So pray for us for that endeavor. On the 5th of February of this year, Healthcare Ministries basically closed down for the day. We closed the doors, we disconnected the phones, we had a 24-hour fast and prayer, just seeking God and as what He wants to do with our ministry. And during that period, God told us, just ask me for the nations. Ask me and I will give you the nations. And so we, a healthcare ministry, are asking and believing God for the 7 Gulf Coast nations: Iraq, Iran, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Oman, and Yemen. These are areas that people have written off and said it's impossible. Nothing can be done there. But nothing is too hard for our God. He loves those people. And we're believing through medical missions that we are going to be able to crack these places open, and we will be able to bring the message of the good news of Jesus Christ into those nations. So please pray for us as God leads us, as these opportunities become available. Again, just thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing for the kingdom of God. You're making a difference. Keep up the good fight. Don't get weary. There's plenty more that God has yet to accomplish. God bless you.